If you happen to look in the bulletin to see the title of the sermon or the topic of our study this morning, Christ's Gifts to Men, you might be wondering what we're going to be studying about. In the very general or broad sense, we could be studying on that for quite a while. Because we know in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, the Lord makes a great promise to us there. When he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And we know that God does know how to give good gifts to his children. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us, for every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Indeed, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Every good, every perfect gift comes from God, who knows how to give good gifts to his children. So when we think about it in the broad sense, everything that we have, everything that sustains our lives physically, everything that we have spiritually, those are all gifts from God. But when we consider our study this morning, or we go to the specific context or particular focus of our study this morning, while we're here in the book of Ephesians, let's turn to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he specifically mentions some of the gifts that Christ has given to men in a very particular context here, and that's what we want to be focusing our study upon this morning. We're not going to be able to cover everything that we're intending to this morning. This morning, the purpose is going to be to really consider the underlying teachings about the church and its purpose and what Christ's gifts are designed for in the overall sense. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, next Lord's Day, we want to examine some of the very specific gifts that he mentions in this passage and what they were for and how they are then based upon and are involved in that overall purpose that we're studying about this morning. But let's go ahead and read the text from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I know that's quite a few verses there of this chapter, but that is the overall context of where he starts in verse 7 when he speaks about how unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he quotes from Psalm 68, a prophecy that he applies to Christ in his work, having ascended up to heaven now, having all authority in heaven and earth, he has given gifts unto men. Well, these gifts that he's given, particularly in this context, are to his disciples, to those children of God, Christians, for a purpose that he outlines there. And ultimately, what it's all about is for us all to come to that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to that perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And everything that is we're reading about there in any particulars are going to be about those specific gifts that Christ has given to us in order for all of us to gather to be able to reach that particular goal. And that is certainly worthy of our study and also our diligence in making sure that we understand the gifts that Christ has given to us and that we use them, all of us, for that purpose for which he intended and has given to us. But to understand all that, we do need to be reminded of about what Christ's church is and the importance of that. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23, he says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him," and that's speaking of Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So here we have one of those passages that describes the church as being Christ's body, that he is the head of. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The next chapter, in Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Now, the words that are given there in verse 19 and the language there is so similar to that passage, that text that we were looking at in Ephesians 4, especially as we understand the statement that was in chapter 1 and verse 18, defining the church as being that body of Christ. Well, we are his body, the church, and we are receiving our nourishment from him, and we are to be knit together and increasing with the increase of God. Does it sound like the Lord intends for his church to grow? Well, certainly it does. And there is his kind of increase, his kind of growth. But it derives from that nourishment that comes from the head. Well, again, that goes to that purpose that God has that we were reading about in Ephesians 4, that he is seeking us to achieve as we are striving to all be to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to that complete man. In fact, the end of chapter 1 here in Colossians also talks about that, which we want to end up getting back to a little bit later in our study this morning. But let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we try to understand a bit more how God has designed the church, the body of Christ, and how it is to function and how it involves each individual member and how God has set each individual member as part of the body by his design so that the body will function as he intends. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know this is a lengthy reading, but it's worth our time. Verses 12 through 27, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So right there, he begins the comparison of the church, the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, to our physical bodies that has many different parts or members to it. And he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So he then mentions how we become a part of the body of Christ. We don't join it. We don't vote people into it. Now, men in their organizations and denominations, they have many methods like that and how they select who is a member of that particular group. But when we're speaking of and studying about the actual body of Christ, the church that he established, gave himself for, and is the head of, that organization, the body of Christ, his church, he adds us to it when we obey the commandments that he has given that are conditions for us to be in it. And ultimately, we have to be baptized into that one body. That baptism after is based on our faith in Christ and our repentance from sin. It goes right along with what we read that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They were commanded to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, repent and be baptized. And there were about 3,000 that did on that day. Acts 2:47 tells us they were then added to the church daily, such as were being saved, as they were obeying that gospel and being baptized into Christ. So he's making the same point there. That's how we start. But then where do we go from there? When we have obeyed the gospel, when we've been baptized into Christ, when we're added to that one body as we've been baptized into it, as we're baptized into Christ, then what do we do after that? I mean, that's only the beginning point, which fits what he's teaching here. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, notice that statement there that he finishes with in verse 18. As again, he continues that comparison of the church, which is Christ's body, to our physical bodies that has many different members with different functions. Well, we as the members, the individual members of the body of Christ in a congregation, do we all have the same abilities? Do we all have the same function? Are we all the same in every way? No, God has made us differently, but as he has put all the different members of our physical bodies together so that it functions as a whole like it should, he's claiming credit for doing the same thing with the spiritual body of Christ. God has a plan and a purpose, and we can look among ourselves, and we don't all look the same. Our backgrounds are not all the same, and there are many differences to us, but God has a purpose for us when we are willing to serve him like we should, that he can blend us together, put us in the body together, so that when we all do what he has given us to do, when we understand those gifts that Christ has given to us, and we use them according to the purpose that he has taught us, then the body is going to function as God intends. And that's what he continues to teach about from verses 19 to 27. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, but yet one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. According to that teaching, do we all have a necessary part or function in the body of Christ? No matter what our abilities are, no matter what our age is or who we are, males, females, or young or old, God has a purpose for us in his church, and we all have a part that we need to play in the proper functioning of the body so that the body doesn't have any schism in it. And we know how our physical bodies function. If there's something going wrong with one part of it, it affects the whole. And that's the same with the Lord's church. And we all have our part, and we've all been given gifts by Christ to use for the proper functioning of the church. That is the underlying purpose that we all need to have in mind so that we understand what we're here for and what we need to do. That's what we saw in Ephesians 4 verses 7 and 8 a while ago. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 verses 3 through 8 that teaches in a similar way to this. Romans chapter 12 verses 3 through 8. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now he mentioned several different abilities that might be possessed by different members of the body. And he makes the point that we're not all the same. Again, we have different gifts given by Christ. But all of those need to be used together in the way that the Lord has given whatever we have to us, so that the body does function as one body the way that God has designed it to do. But let's look further into what the overall purpose of the church is, because we've been looking at these passages that do speak about the church being the body of Christ and how every member is necessary and every member has a function so that the body does function properly. But what is that function of the spiritual body? I mean, what is it? I mean, we don't just want to have some nebulous thought or some unclear idea. Well, we need to be contributing in some way. We need to really understand in its particulars what the overall function is, and everything that we're doing should be in relation to that. And we've already really seen that from what we saw a while ago in Ephesians 4, but more on that again in just a moment. But let's start with us as individuals before we broaden it out and see how he applies these teachings to the church as a whole. But let's remind ourselves of what our purpose is as an individual Christian. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. He says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." Now here he's describing the overall purpose and what is sufficient for one of the Lord's disciples to be. What is our purpose? What are we here for? What's a Christian for? I mean, what's the meaning of life is another way we could ask that. Now, how many people do we read about trying to find themselves? I mean, where do you look? But we can find ourselves right here, can't we? I mean, the Lord has not left that unspoken about. If we don't know what we're here for, it's not because the Lord didn't tell us. We may be looking in the wrong place, or we may not be thinking about it at all like we should. But we can all find out right here. There's no excuse right today. There's no excuse for any of you to walk out that door when we're done here not knowing what your purpose is, because we're going to be looking at it right now. In fact, we just did. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." What are we here for? What's God's purpose for me and for you as a Christian? To be like our Master, to be like Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's what it's about. All right, now Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we see the same thing. Of course, here he uses that same word that we saw a while ago in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 when he was telling us what that goal is for us all to come to in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, "Unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We see that here also in Luke 6 and verse 40. When he says the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now that word can get people riled up or get them confused, especially when we don't know the biblical definition of the word. It means complete. That's the meaning of the word there. And so every disciple that is complete will be as his master. Well, in whatever way Jesus is complete, we need to be. And when we are, then we're like Him. So again, we see that is His purpose. Even if we don't understand in what way to be complete, we should understand that that Jesus is complete and we need to be like Him in that way. And then we have the opportunity to study and learn more about what all that means. But for sure, at the beginning, we can see that is something He's teaching us there that is His purpose for us. Well, he says it another way in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. We have a great promise there in verse 28, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Well, there are conditions for this promise. What a great promise it is, though, for God to work all things together for our good. So if we meet the conditions that he gives there in that verse, do we really have anything to worry about in life? I mean, if he's going to work everything together for our good, That doesn't mean that it's all going to be smooth sailing, that we're not going to have any problems. We are going to, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. I didn't have that one in my list, and that was a bonus. But we all are going to suffer persecution. We know that's true. There's not a one of us that's not. We're going to have trials on our faith. There's a reason for that. But he tells us he's going to work all that for our good. Well, the conditions are that we love him and be called according to his purpose. What does it mean to love him? It's not just saying it, is it? Didn't Jesus say in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments? Well, here he says, and also are called according to his purpose. Well, doesn't that right there tell us God has a purpose for us? What is it? Now, what would it be for God to say, here's a great promise I'm giving you if you're called according to my purpose, but I'm not going to tell you what the purpose is. Now, would that make any sense at all? Of course it wouldn't. Might we expect, right when he says that, that he could give us a clue about what the purpose is, perhaps in the next verse? He does, in verse 29, when he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So for an individual Christian, again, that's what his purpose is for us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, that's the same thing we saw in Matthew 10 and verse 25. It's actually the same thing we saw in Luke 6 and verse 40 in a little bit different words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here he says it yet another way, but he's teaching the same point. When he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be changed into that glorious image that we behold as we study the New Testament, the image of our Lord and his glory. We're to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. Well, Colossians chapter 1, where we were a little while ago, and I think I mentioned then that we were going to try to get back over to the latter part of chapter 1 a bit later. Well, that time has now arrived. Colossians chapter 1. Now, we saw verse 18 earlier, as well as chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 1 and verse 18, where it tells us that the church is the body of Christ. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, that go to the point about him being the head and all of the nourishment of the body coming from the head, and that we all need to be increasing with the increase of God. Increase, growing. To what? Well, that's what we want to look at right here. Again, what purpose does God have for each individual Christian? And it involves growth, spiritual growth. To what? I mean, we don't want to just have some vague idea, well, we're supposed to be growing somehow. Well, I mean, that's a start, but he tells us what we're to be growing towards. Same thing that we saw in all these other verses. To be conformed to the image of his Son. But let's see how he phrases it here, or puts it in verses 25 to 28 of Colossians 1. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do those words sound similar now that we've read all those other passages that we have this morning? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. And Christ in us, to what extent or what degree? He wants to present every man complete in Christ Jesus. That same purpose that we see for the disciple, or that we saw in Luke 6:40, also in Ephesians 4 verse 13. That's what it's about. Well, back in Romans 8:28, we are to love him and be called according to his purpose. That purpose being to be conformed to the image of his Son. But to love him, which is to keep his commandments. Is there a connection between keeping his commandments and being conformed to the image of his Son? Well, yes, that connection is made directly in 1 John 2, 5, and 6. I think you know I'm fond of this one, but this is great because it tells us exactly what the purpose of God's commandments are. It's not just a hodgepodge of do this or don't do that. There is a design to it. When we keep the commandments of Christ in the New Testament, all of them, when we do fulfill all of that, it's going to take us to the point that God has designed for us to reach, to fulfill the purpose that he has for us all. And that we see here in 1 John 2, 5 and 6, when he says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, again, we need to walk in the footsteps of Christ to be like Him. And when we keep His Word, that's going to happen. And when He speaks about our being complete like Him, in what? Well, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And here He says that God's love will be perfected in us. Well, that should tell us God's love does have parts to it. And we need all of them, and to be lacking in none of them, we need to have His love perfected or completed in us. And that's the purpose of the disciple. Chapter 4, verse 12 here in 1 John says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So we see the same end point that we saw in chapter 2, verse 5. But chapter 2, verse 5 says, if we keep His word, He will do that. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, if we love one another, He will do that. Are those related to? Well, what is the new commandment? Isn't it that we love one another as Christ has loved us? So keeping His word and loving one another, that goes hand in hand. I mean, what are the first and greatest and second greatest commandments? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then number two, to love one another. And it's based upon that. Everything hinges on that, or hangs upon those commandments there. So those are consistent, what we read in 1 John 2:5 and also 1 John 4:12. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, as we're considering God's purpose for us as individual Christians, He points us in that same direction here in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these... Now notice, by these great and exceeding great and precious promises, as He is speaking about all things that have been given to us pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. So here again, He's speaking about the words of the New Testament that He has given to us and all that it contains. When we study that and follow that, so when we keep His word, just like 1 John 2 verse 5 was saying, what's the end point here? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I hope it is not difficult for us to see the similarity in the fact that He's talking about the same ultimate goal when we compare 1 John 2:5. When we keep His word, His love will be perfected in us. And here, by these words that He has given to us, we follow them, that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. Partaking of the divine nature and having His love perfected in us, that's the same thing. It's just spoken of in different ways. Or the divine nature, of course, is love. And so we need all of its parts in us. Well, that's what He goes on to speak about after verse 4 here. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we have that abundant entrance into eternity? By keeping His word, these things that He's taught us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then by partaking of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that process, He then outlines, adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, and all the way up to love, as we see there. And these things are all part of the nature of God that He mentioned in that passage that we all need in us, and not to be lacking in any of those things. Well, when we have all of those things that are in God and that are of His nature in us, and we're not lacking anything, and we don't have something other than that, namely corruption, then we're complete. And that's what the goal is for His disciples. Not just for individuals, though, because we could go on and on with this. I mean, that we've just looked at a handful of the passages that teach on that purpose. There are many, many more that we're not looking at right now. But we can also go to the book of Ephesians and see that he really makes this a point in this book about how the church as a whole has that same goal, which makes sense. I mean, why would God have a different goal for us as individual Christians from what we would all achieve together as the body of Christ, when He has set us all together in that body as it has pleased Him and given us all a function in the body so that it would function properly? Well, that function is that we all grow to that goal that He has given to us, each one as individuals, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be that complete man. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, He was praying for this, for the brethren there in the church at Ephesus. As we start here in verse 10, He says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is He talking about the church in this passage? Yes. He uses the word there in verse 10. Is He speaking about His purpose? Yes, that's the word He uses in verse 11. So He's talking about the church and the purpose God has for the church. He also lets us know how long He's had this in mind. This has been His eternal purpose. And here then we go to verse 12. "In whom," that is in Christ Jesus, "we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." As we start from verse 10 and go all the way down to verse 21 there, you can see the subject remains the church and its purpose. Not just for now, but what that's going to lead to in eternity. Overall, what are we going to be accomplishing for the ages to come? See, we don't leave the church when we leave this life. If we are in Christ and doing as we should, the gates of Hades do not prevail against His church. As we leave this world and go into eternity, we're still in His body. He's still our King. We're still His servants. And we're still going to be glorifying Him. And that is to be world without end for all the ages to come, forever and ever. What is going to enable us to glorify Him in that way? For us to achieve His purpose now in this time that He's given for us to grow in His love, so that we know its length and breadth and depth and height. And so we're filled with all of the fullness of God. And going back to all those passages we've looked at, what's the difference between being conformed to the image of Christ, to be complete like Him, to be a partaker of the divine nature, or to be filled with all the fullness of God? You can see He's speaking about the same thing. He's using slightly different descriptive terms for it there. But He's describing that same growth process, and we see it applied here to the whole church. He wants us all to be that way together, not just as individuals. The same thing that we saw in chapter 4 from the text that we began to read in our study earlier. And again, in verses 11 to 16, He gave those gifts, and He mentions apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, He says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's the purpose. He wants to build up His church. The word that He used in verses, the end of verse 16, the edifying of itself in love. He wants to build the church up in the love of God till we're all a complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as He puts it in verse 13. He doesn't want us, any of us, to remain as spiritual babies, as He said in verse 14. But grow up in Him in all things, verse 15. And every part, every joint, every member is necessary and has a part in that, is what we see in verse 16. So here He's talking about what every member for the entire church is designed for and the purpose He has for it. In chapter 5, verses 23 to 27, here still in the book of Ephesians, He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Does the Lord have the same goal for the church as a whole as he does for each individual member of it? I mean, clearly we should see that from just taking a swing through or a survey of the chapters of the book of Ephesians. He is making that emphasis there. Now, as we draw our study to a close for this morning, we already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and verses 12 and 13 a while ago. We have to be baptized into that one body. The same spiritual birth is described in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, when he describes our becoming a Christian as being a spiritual birth. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, "Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's John 3, verse 3. In verse 5, he said, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That birth in water, that's the immersion in water, baptism for the remission of sins, as he commands it in Acts 2, verse 38. And from that point, though, that being the beginning point, where do we go from there? Well, we know that we have to grow up into him in all things. We saw that in Ephesians 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And so we can lay aside all those things that were once a part of our lives when we weren't following Christ. But he has given us the pathway to grow spiritually from our birth and then from babyhood to growing up into Christ in all things. But it does begin, have a beginning point when we are born of water and of the Spirit. And so this morning, we want to encourage anyone that is here that has not yet become a Christian to take advantage of this opportunity that the Lord is giving you. Right now, Christ is giving you the gift of time and an opportunity to repent of your sins and to come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men right now so that you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins and be baptized into Christ and put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, and also be baptized into that one body, his church, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So this is an opportunity for you to obey his gospel and to start to fulfill that purpose that he has for you as an individual and then also as part of the body of Christ, then to help the whole body to grow as the Lord intends. If you are a member of the body, if you've not been fulfilling your purpose and serving him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to repent also. And if you need the prayers and encouragement of the church, your brethren here, this can be done now as well. So we want to encourage anyone that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to come right now while we stand and sing.